It's on.
Okay, so we're on. Okay, very good. Sorry for that. We have technical delays. But let me open us in a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the time we have to spend together tonight. We pray that this time would be used profitably. We pray that we would you would bring us to a better understanding of your word, that we might be better ambassadors for you. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. What we're going to take up tonight is the following topic. Why is the Gospel of John so different from the Synoptic Gospels? So what does that mean? Matthew, Mark, and Luke are frequently called the Synoptic Gospels because they're very similar. John is different. If you've read through the Gospels and compared them, that's something that you've come across. And I've passed out notes. Hopefully everyone has them. I've marked them draft because there's still some things I'm tweaking. But let's start page one with the introduction. The events of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry are so significant, they're so important, that the Bible devotes four entire books to the topic. You, of course, know that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you're all familiar with the fact that each one presents a different picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew presents him as king. Mark presents him as a servant. Luke presents him as a man. John presents him as a God. What you'll see in the second bullet point is, if you look there, and let's just take the first row, king. You can prove that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews in any of the Gospels. You can prove that in Matthew, you can prove that in Mark, in Luke, and in John. That term exists in all four of the Gospels. As far as a servant, Jesus Christ is presented as a servant in verses in all four of the Gospels. He's referred to as the Son of Man in all four of the Gospels. He's referred to as the Son of God in all four of the Gospels. Bullet point three. So here's what's going on. You can prove in any of the Gospels, in any of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you can prove in any of them that Jesus Christ is king, that he's servant, that he's man, that he's God. While you can prove that in any one of the four, each of them has a different focus. So Matthew, for example, has the focus on him as king. So if you look at bullet point three, you'll see there the illustrative proof based upon the genealogy included. So when you read the first part of Matthew and you look at the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, it traces his genealogy back to Abraham and David. Well, if you wanted to prove that someone was the rightful king of the Jews, who do they need to be a descendant of? David and Abraham. So it naturally traces his genealogy back to Abraham and David. Mark intends to present Jesus Christ as servant. Does the genealogy of a servant make any difference? None. And hence there is no genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ included in the book of Mark. So now think with me without looking at the page. Luke wants to present Jesus Christ as man. So who should his genealogy be traced back to? You guys are good. Okay, we'll stop. We're done. John presents Jesus Christ as God, so it has to present him as God. So what actually happens in John is there's no human genealogy. But how does John open? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word... Exactly. So you can just see, looking at the different genealogies in each of the Gospels, each Gospel has a specific purpose. It's presenting the Lord Jesus Christ in a particular way. The next bullet point, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, although they have a different focus, they are still nonetheless very similar. And that's why Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptics. John is different. You can see in the next bullet point there, one estimate is that 92% of the content of John is unique. In other words, John includes a whole bunch of things that aren't in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And there's a bunch of things that are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that aren't included in John. John is just very, very different. And if you ever sat down, and I'm sure you've done this, you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is just different from the other three. And the question is, why is that? That's what the subject we're going to explore tonight. Okay? So hopefully I've teed that up well. Look at the next section. We're going to start with the understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ was during his earthly ministry. Every name or title applied to the Lord Jesus Christ has a specific doctrinal meaning. They're not just cute nicknames. They all mean something. So let's start, for example, with Jesus. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. You can see there Matthew 1, verse 21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus refers to Jehovah saving. Lord. Lord means master. It's a person possessing supreme power and authority, a ruler, a governor. Christ. The term Christ means the Son of God. So look with me. We'll get to John 20:31 later, but the term Christ means the Son of God. So turn the page. Page 2. The Lord's given name was Jesus, and he was widely known as Jesus or Jesus of Nazareth. Look at Luke 1:31. I quoted these for you just for the sake of time. Luke 1:31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. So the Lord, when he took upon human flesh, his name, how he was referred to as Jesus. John 18, verse 7. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. The point I'm showing you there is simply this. The way that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was referred to, what he was called, what he was known by, he was known by the name Jesus or Jesus of Nazareth. Look at the second point. Now, one of the things we always are careful to do as dispensationalists is, as you think about the chart, we know that revelation is progressive. So at times we look back on things, but is it the case that everyone in time past understand what we understand today?
No.
And in fact, what we're going to see here in the next bullet point, look at this. While it is clear in hindsight that Jesus of Nazareth was both Lord and Christ, right? He obviously was. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. That was not widely understood during the Lord's earthly ministry. Let me prove that to you. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Mark 8, 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. You can see the same thing in Luke, in Luke 9. What's that telling you? During the Lord's earthly ministry, what did most people think he was? A prophet. Isn't that right? That's clearly what it says. Read the verses, it's right there. Now think about that. So the Lord Jesus.
I'm a good friend.
During Jesus' earthly ministry that he was the Christ was that he told the disciples not to tell people he was the Christ. Now that may sound counterintuitive, that may sound surprising, but look at the verse, Matthew 16:20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Mark 8:29. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and said unto them, thou art the Christ. Notice verse 30. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Luke 9 verse 20. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. I don't know about you. That's not what I was originally taught. I was, you know, had the impression the disciples showed up and they just went out and they preached that Jesus was the Christ and that's what people were supposed to believe. But Scripture says the exact opposite of that. People thought he was a prophet, and one of the reasons they thought he was a prophet is that he told the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. That may seem surprising, but the verses are unmistakable. Last bullet point on the page. As a result, prior to the cross, the chief priests and scribes understood they were killing Jesus of Nazareth, but they did not understand or believe that they were killing the Son of God. Look with me at Luke 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, here's what I used to think. I used to think Jesus Christ was just being gracious, and he was saying, forgive them, and I'm going to overlook this. Well, he is saying, he is wanting to forgive them, but he doesn't lie, does he? If he says, they know not what they do, then they know not what they do, right? Well, did they understand they were putting a man to death? They had to know that. They understood what crucifixion was. They knew he was going to the cross. They knew that the trial. They knew all that. What is it they didn't know? They didn't. And then they knew it was Jesus of Nazareth. But they didn't know that he was the Son of God. Luke 23:35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ. See, they don't believe he's the Christ, right? That's why the Lord said they know not what they do. John 7:26. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Notice what the rulers say. Verse 27, howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Now their logic is wrong, okay, because obviously he was the Christ. But what that shows is they didn't believe he was the Christ. Acts 3 verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Look at verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot, I know, notice this, that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. What that tells you is this. Before the cross, Israel as a group, the rulers of Israel, did not know that Jesus was the Christ. Page 3. After the cross, God chose to reveal more broadly that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. John 8:28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. You see that? When are they going to know? After the cross. That's what that verse is saying. Acts 2:36, look at this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Do you see how Acts 2:36 is different from Matthew 16:20 when he charged the disciples not to tell anyone? He charged the disciples and says, don't tell anyone that I'm the Christ. Acts 2:36 says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Look at the next bullet point. That raises the obvious question. Why did God before the cross not want it known that Jesus was the Christ? After the cross, he clearly wanted it known. Before the cross, he's like, don't tell anyone. Third bullet point. The Old Testament law provides differing punishments for murder, which is a premeditated or intentional killing, versus manslaughter, which is an unintentional or unknowing killing. We have this same thing today. There's a difference between murder and manslaughter. Murder has a higher degree of purpose, a higher degree of intent. Manslaughter is a lesser intent. It can be reckless. It can be unintentional. Well, because there's different levels of intention, there's different levels of guilt, and there's different levels of punishment. Look at Numbers 35, verse 31. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. Under the Old Testament law, if you're a murderer, what escape clause do you have? None, right? There's no earthly forgiveness for that. What happens is you have to be executed. But read the next verse. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, in other words, no premeditation, or if cast upon him anything without laying of weight, in other words, it was negligent or accidental, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, you see, it's not intentional, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge. What's that all mean? Here's what it simply means. Under the Old Testament law, the murderer had to be executed. The manslaughterer could flee to the city of refuge. Look at the next bullet point. This is what we're leading to. Before the cross, God in his immense wisdom and grace chose to conceal from the vast majority of Israel the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. As a result, their lack of knowledge reduced their offense of unjustly killing the Son of God from murder to manslaughter and made it possible for God to subsequently forgive them consistent with Old Testament law. Isn't that awesome? Do you see what he did there? In other words, if they know he's the Son of God and they reject him and kill him anyway, then they are murdering the Son of God. So what he did is he concealed that knowledge from them. They're still guilty of killing Jesus of Nazareth, the man. But they didn't know they were killing the Son of God. And what God did is he kept that information from them. He didn't make it widely known because God's gracious heart wanted to be able to forgive them. He wanted the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross to be able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't that amazing? That's just so powerful. To me, that's Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Isn't that awesome? I hope that resonates with you. That's just profound. The next section. Let's talk about the purpose of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John has two stated purposes. The first is that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And second, that believing ye might have life through his name. So look at John 20, verse 30. And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. What John does is doesn't record everything that Jesus did. There's not room to do that. But it recorded specific information to accomplish certain purposes. Verse 31, but these are written that. Here's the first purpose. You might believe that Jesus is the Christ. John is written for the purpose that people might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the first purpose. And the second one is that believing, you might have life through his name. So look at the last bullet point on page 3. If the first purpose of the Gospel of John is to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, and the fact of Jesus being the Son of God was something the 12 were commanded not to teach before the cross, then the Gospel of John can't just record what was preached before the cross and prove its point. You follow me? In other words, the Gospel of John's purpose is to prove that Jesus is the Christ. But we already saw that before the cross, Jesus Christ says, "Don't tell anyone I'm the Christ." So didn't that sort of create a problem? Well, what that means then is the Gospel of John is not going to be very effective if what it simply does is if it simply records what was contemporaneously understood before the cross, because the Lord concealed that information. Rather, page 4, the Gospel of John has to adopt an after-the-fact viewpoint that describes the events of the Lord's earthly ministry from the perspective of how they subsequently came to be understood. And in fact, the Gospel of John is written for that viewpoint. So look at John 12, 16. I'm going to just go through these verses here quickly, but notice this. John 12, 16. "These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they." John 13, 7. "What I do, thou knowest not thou, but thou shalt know hereafter." John 20, verse 9. "For as yet they knew not." John 2, 22. "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered." And you can see John 2, 17. You can see the point there. Look at the next bullet point. The first purpose of the Gospel of John is to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which is what Paul defines as the Gospel of God. I'll show you that in a minute. The Gospel of God consists of two elements. One, that Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And two, that he was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Both Paul and Peter preached the Gospel of God. So look at me at Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the Gospel of God." Now notice verse 2. "Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." So I don't have time to fully develop this point, but I'm just going to say this. Paul clearly had mystery information. We know that. He clearly had new information that was never previously before revealed. But was there a component of Paul's preaching that was based upon prophecy? And the answer is clearly yes, right? Romans 1 verse 2 clearly says that. Well, what's the part that's based upon prophecy? Look at verse 3. "Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." Now notice verse 4. "And declared to be the Son of God." Isn't that what the gospel, purpose of the Gospel of John is? Remember John 20 verse 31? "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." So in other words, the Gospel of God is that Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and then declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection. That's something that Peter preached. Peter preached Jesus Christ was of the seed of David. He preached that he was the Son of God, and Paul did that as well. You can see that in those verses there. Now look at the next point. Well, Paul and Peter both preached the Gospel of God. Only Peter preached the gospel of the kingdom, which included water baptism for the remission of sins. Paul's gospel did not include water baptism as a necessary component. So you can see there under the Peter section on page 4, I'm just not going to spend time on that. You all know that Peter preached water baptism for the forgiveness of sins, right? Repent and be baptized. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Look at Paul at the bottom of the page. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So Paul's gospel cannot include baptism, right? "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So Paul's gospel cannot include water baptism. Page 5. The second purpose of the Gospel of John is to prove that by believing one might have life through his name, and that is consistent with justification by faith as preached by Paul in the Gospel of Christ. So you can see Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Next bullet point. Accordingly, the two purposes of the Gospel of John are consistent with Paul's teaching, even though the events recorded in the Gospel of John transpired before Paul received his revelation. But notice this, but Paul's preaching is not consistent with the gospel of the kingdom that was preached before and after the cross by John the Baptist, Peter, and the Lord, since Paul's preaching contained new information. Okay? Next section. How the purposes of the Gospel of John influence the content of the Gospel of John. What John 21:25 demonstrates is if you wrote down everything the Lord Jesus Christ did, the world itself could not contain the books that are written, right? He did so many things. So what naturally has to happen then is Scripture is selecting certain items to record that it views as particularly significant. Next bullet point. Therefore, what each of the four Gospels does, including the Gospel of John, is record selected items consistent with the particular purpose for which that Gospel was written. Now notice this. All three of the synoptic Gospels clearly teach the Gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 4:23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the Gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Skip down to Mark 1, verse 14. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Luke 7, verse 22. "Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached." Luke 9, verse 6. "And they departed and they went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." In a nutshell, what that's saying is Matthew explicitly tells you that it's teaching the gospel of the kingdom. Mark explicitly tells you that it's teaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is connected with healing. Luke 7:22 and Luke 9:6 don't use the term gospel of the kingdom, but they record the healing that is associated with it and describes the preaching of the gospel. What Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all doing, what the synoptics are doing, is they're teaching the gospel of the kingdom. Look at the last bullet point on page 5. In contrast to the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the gospel of John never mentions the gospel of the kingdom and does not even contain the word gospel. That's sort of surprising until you look and verify that. Instead, the purpose of the Gospel of John is to teach the gospel of God. We've already seen that. In other words, the Gospel of John is not trying to teach the gospel of the kingdom. It's trying to teach the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Page 6. Page 6, first bullet point. Since the Gospel of John has as its purpose the communication of the gospel of God, but not the gospel of the kingdom, it would make sense that the Gospel of John would omit information contained in the synoptics related to the gospel of the kingdom, and it would include information not included in the synoptics that further proves the gospel of God. So let me just pause to make sure we're all clear on this. In other words, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each gospel has its own purpose, right? John 21:25 says, if you wrote down everything Jesus Christ did, there aren't enough, the earth couldn't contain the books. So what the gospels are doing, what each one of them is doing, is they are selectively recording, it's all true information, they're selectively recording information to prove something. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record information to prove and teach the gospel of the kingdom. John doesn't do that. It proves and teaches the gospel of God. Second bullet point on page 6. The fact that the Gospel of John is focused on the Gospel of God, which is a key component of Paul's teaching, allows the Gospel of John to serve as a summary of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry that is more harmonious with Paul's teaching than the Synoptics. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which all explicitly teach the Gospel of the Kingdom, is far less harmonious with Paul's teaching. So let's go to the next section then. And this is the explanation of why the Synoptics and the Gospel of John differ as to specific items of content. So if you recall where we started, the question we're trying to answer is this: why is the Gospel of John so different from the other Gospels? And what we've established so far is that they have different purposes. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are trying to teach the Gospel of the Kingdom. John is trying to teach the Gospel of God and trying to teach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So what we're going to do here, let's look at the first chart. And what these are going to show you is the first chart is content that's included in the Synoptics but omitted by the Gospel of John because it's unhelpful in proving that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So, for example, look at the first bullet point. Remember how the Lord told the disciples not to tell anyone that he's the Son of God? Well, is that information helpful in proving he's the Son of God? It's sort of contrary to it. So John doesn't include that instruction. Next bullet point. In Mark 3:12 and Luke 4:41, the Lord tells some devils not to make known that Jesus was the Christ. He instructs them not to do that. That's not included in the Gospel of John either. Now, by the way, let's just think about something before we move on. Why would the devils want to preach that Jesus is the Christ? That's something that's true, isn't it? It would increase Israel's guilt, wouldn't it? And it would change their offense from manslaughter to murder. So when the devils want to share that information that Jesus is the Christ, they're not doing that out of the goodness of their hearts, right? If that information is widely known, God's ability to forgive Israel under the Old Testament law differs. Third bullet point. The Lord's human ancestry, his birth, the wise men, the shepherds, and his childhood, none of that is in John. You know why? Because John's not trying to present him as a man. He's trying to present him as God. Fourth bullet point. The Sadducees. Isn't that interesting? The Sadducees are never mentioned in the Gospel of John. Why would that be? Well, what do you know about the Sadducees? They deny the resurrection. It is. In Romans 1, the gospel of God is that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God by what event? The resurrection. So if you're trying to prove he's the Son of God, including on the basis of the resurrection, do you want to write a bunch about some folks that deny there's any resurrection? The Sadducees aren't anywhere in John, although they're in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Next bullet point, Joseph and Mary's flight into Egypt. Why did Mary and Joseph flee into Egypt? What was happening? Herod was trying to kill Jesus of Nazareth, right? Well, think about this with me. According to 1 Timothy 6, God is immortal. Can God die? No. So what Herod was trying to do was to kill the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because you can't kill God. So Herod's attempt to kill the young child is omitted from John because John is not about the human nature, it's about the divine nature. Look at the next one, Satan's temptation of Christ. Now, some of these maybe you can guess without looking at the notes. Why is Satan's temptation of Christ left out in the Gospel of John? Can God be tempted with evil? James 1:13 specifically says, God cannot be tempted with evil. So what was Satan doing in the temptation in the wilderness? He had to be tempting the human nature, right? Because he can't be tempting the divine nature. It's not possible to do that. Well, The temptation in the wilderness, which is in all of the synoptics, is left out of the Gospel of John because the Gospel of John is not about the human nature, it's about the divine nature. Page 7. The Lord's healing of lepers and the deaf. Now what happens when, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when the Lord heals the lepers and the deaf, you probably remember this, he told them not to disclose who had healed them. What's he doing? That's part of his plan to say he's not trying to publicize that he's the Son of God, and that's why he tells them not to share that information. Well, that's left out of the Gospel of John again. Look at the next bullet point, second bullet point on page 7, the Lord's agony in Gethsemane. Look with me at Luke 22. Go ahead and turn there. I want you to see this. Luke 22. The Lord's agony in Gethsemane is omitted from the Gospel of John. Why is that? I think the answer is in Luke 22:43. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Did the Lord Jesus Christ, divine nature as the Son of God, need help from an angel? So what was the angel helping? Had to be the human part of his being, right? So when John sits down to write the account proving that Christ is the Son of God, does it make any sense to include verses about an angel strengthening him? It doesn't, so John leaves that out. Next bullet point, Judas's betrayal of the Lord with a kiss. Get John 10. John chapter 10. Now you're familiar, of course, that Judas betrays the Lord with a kiss, but that's not included in the Gospel of John. And this is my opinion, you can decide for yourself. John 10 verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me. Now notice this. Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Now, I understand that Judas Christ betrayed the Lord, and I understand that Judas Christ was attempting to accomplish that purpose, but make no mistake, the Lord chose to lay down his life. If the Lord had not chosen to lay down his life, it would not have happened, right? And in fact, if you look at John 18... Look at John 18, verse 4. John 18, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. See, they find him in the Gospel of John because the Lord wants them to find him because he wanted to lay down his life. You see the point? The Gospel of John doesn't include Judas's betrayal because the decision was made by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to lay down his life. Next bullet point. Matthew 28 contains the lie that the disciples stole Jesus Christ's body. Why does John leave that out? Well, that lie is obviously a denial of the resurrection. If the disciples stole the body, that means it was there to be stolen, right? And so John leaves that out. Let's look at the next section. And the next section is content that is not included in the synoptics, but it is in the Gospel of John, because it's helpful in proving that Jesus is the Christ. So in other words, since the Gospel of John wants to prove Jesus is the Christ, what you would naturally expect is it's going to have a bunch of new information not in the synoptics that helps prove that point. So the first bullet point, the Gospel of John uses the term Son of God more frequently than the synoptics. Obviously, that would be the basic proof point, right? And you can see the frequency there. Second bullet point, the I am statements. You probably recall this. In John 8, Jesus Christ makes three I am statements. When he makes those statements, what is he alluding to? He's hearkening back to Exodus 3:14, right? Where the Lord says, I am that I am. In John 8, Jesus Christ makes three I am statements that are obviously a declaration that he's the Son of God. Third bullet point, in the beginning the Word was God. Obviously, that's proof that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Next, John the Baptist's testimony that Jesus was the Lamb of God and the Son of God. Nathanael's testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. All of those things are not included in the synoptics, but John includes them because it's evidence upon evidence upon evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, notice this one at the bottom of page 7. This one's fascinating. The Samaritan woman at the well. That's not included at Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It's new in John. And the reason why. Look at John 4:25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now notice verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Lord, wait a minute. Time out. Didn't you tell the disciples not to tell anyone that you were the Christ? Remember that? Wasn't that long ago. Some of you were awake then. Right? He tells the disciples, don't tell anyone that I'm the Christ. He meets a Samaritan woman, and what does he say? I am he. Put your thinking cap on. How can he do that? She's a Samaritan. Right? Matthew 10:5. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. The Samaritans aren't going to put him to death. It's Israel that's going to be responsible for putting him to death. So he can tell the Samaritan woman the absolute truth. I am the Messiah. The Messiah is here. The Word of God is so precise, friends. Right? He does there almost the exact opposite of what he told the disciples. But Matthew 10:5, the words matter. They were going to Israel, and this is a Samaritan woman. The Pool of Bethesda. What happens in the Pool of Bethesda is the Lord made himself equal with God in this passage, and that was further proof that he's the Son of God. Look at John 5:18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus' healing of the man born blind. That was further proof that he was the Son of God. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. The Lord's washing of the apostles' feet. Look at the third bullet point from the bottom. You know, it's only the Gospel of John that records the Lord's the fact that the Lord made himself the Son of God. That's not in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. So look at John 19, verse 7. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. That's not in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, but it's in John. If you recall in that passage, Pilate starts freaking out, right? He gets all the more afraid when that happens. Next bullet point, Thomas's testimony that Jesus was God. That's obviously an additional proof point. Next point, the Lord's appearance to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. You can see how there's proof after proof after proof after proof. And what John is designed to do is it's designed to record event after event after event. That if you read the Gospel of John, there should be no doubt in your mind that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Page 9. In this table, we're going to find content included in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but omitted by the Gospel of John, because this content relates to the gospel of the kingdom, which is not the purpose of the Gospel of John. Now let's look at the first bullet point. The word gospel does not appear. Now just put on your thinking caps with me for a minute. If the word gospel appeared in John, if it appeared before the cross, it can't refer to Paul's mystery gospel, right? The gospel that's being described in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is the gospel of the kingdom. And since the purpose of the gospel of John is not to teach the gospel of the kingdom, the word gospel itself never appears. Look at the next bullet point. And by the way, the gospel of God that Jesus Christ was proven to be the Son of God by virtue of the resurrection. Did anyone understand that before the cross? They didn't, right? John 20, verse 9 tells you that. Look at the second bullet point. There is no mention of baptism for the remission of sins. Next point. The content of what the 12 preach does not appear. Next bullet point. None of the kingdom parables appear. If you think of the kingdom parables that are all through Matthew, there's not a one of them in the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John's purpose is not to teach the kingdom. The sending of the 12 only to Israel is not included. The word apostle does not appear, nor are the 12 listed. There's no mention of miracles performed by the 12. I'm just for the sake of time moving. Let's go down to the Sermon on the Mount is omitted. Why did the Gospel of John omit the Sermon on the Mount? What's the Sermon on the Mount about? Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. The purpose of the Gospel of John is not to teach the kingdom. So the kingdom parables are left out. The Gospel of the kingdom is left out. The Sermon on the Mount is omitted. What else has to be omitted? What's the most important prayer ever prayed? The Lord's Prayer. And what does it say? Thy kingdom come. Guess what? That's not in John. Bottom of page 9. The Mount of Transfiguration is omitted. What happens on the Mount of Transfiguration? They see the glory of the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And that's left out of the Gospel of John. It's not left out because it's false. It's left out because it's not relevant to the purpose of the Gospel of John. Let's do the second bullet point on page 10. Get with me, Matthew 12, verse 28. The Gospel of John omits the Lord's casting out of devils. It doesn't mention it at all. And the reason why it doesn't, look at Matthew 12, verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the what?
The kingdom.
The kingdom. That's why it's left out. The fourth bullet point on page 10. Jesus' prophetic discourse about the second coming. So you all remember this. In Matthew 24, in Mark 13, and Luke 21, there's a long series of events listed that precede the second coming. Right? There's nothing like that in John. Because the purpose of John is not to teach the timeline of the kingdom program. Next chart. Other unique characteristics of the Gospel of John. The word believe in its various forms appears in the Gospel of John far more frequently than it does in the synoptics. You can see Matthew's 11, Mark is 17, Luke is 11, John is 101. Just trying to tell you something about belief. Do you remember the second purpose of the Gospel of John was to teach that by believing you might have life through His name? Second point, the sinner is only told to do one thing in John's Gospel, which is to believe. Look at the third bullet point. While the synoptics focus on the kingdom, Matthew uses the word 57 times, Mark 21, Luke 46, John 3. The Gospel of John focuses on eternal, everlasting life. Matthew 3, Mark 3, Luke 3, John 17. Now, as you just look at the words, what's the focus of these books? They have different focuses because the Gospel of John is not focused on the kingdom. The Gospel of John references being born again, born of the Spirit. While the synoptics never mention this, you can look at the explanation there. And then, let's go to the top of page 11. The second coming is referenced rarely and then only generically. It's in the two places there, John 14:3 and John 21:22. Let's just look at those. John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So let's conclude for the sake of time. I'll just suggest this to you. You can study this yourself. The foregoing reveals why there's such a big difference between the synoptics and the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John has two purposes according to John chapter 20. The first one is to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The second one is to prove that by believing, you might have life through his name. Since God chose not to publicize before the cross the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, the Gospel of John has to be written from a different perspective. And therefore, it's written from an after-the-fact perspective. It's not written from what the disciples contemporaneously understood. It's written from the perspective of what they subsequently came to understand. That also explains why the Gospel of John has such different content. It omits a bunch of things in the synoptics that are unrelated to its purpose, and it adds a whole bunch of new information that prove that Jesus is the Christ. Since the second purpose of the Gospel of John is to show that by believing one might have life through his name, it follows that the Gospel of John omits, minimizes content related to works required under the Gospel of the Kingdom, such as water baptism, and instead it emphasizes belief. As a result of this design, the Gospel of John is an account of the Lord's earthly ministry that not only proves abundantly that he is the Son of God, but that is more harmonious with the synoptics than the gospel of Christ, with the gospel of Christ preached by Paul. So I'll just say this and I'll conclude. One of the great intellectual joys you can have in life is this. There's nothing in the Word of God that is random. Sorry, Pete. Right? It's all there for a purpose. So when you look at the Gospels and you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's... When you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's starkly different from the Gospel of John, there's a reason for it. And what I would suggest to you is the reasons for it are what we've covered tonight. Thank you for your attention. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you that you've preserved it for us. We thank you that it's without error. We pray, Lord, that all that is done here this weekend would glorify you. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.